If you would go ahead and get your Bibles out, you can go to the Gospel of John. Of course, that's where we're at now in our Wednesday series. If you were here last week, you know that that's going to be our series for a while here on Wednesday evenings. And of course, you may have heard me mention it on Sunday as well. But we're pretty excited about going through this together. One of my favorite types of preaching is when the Lord allows me to go through the books like in this type of preaching and just really learning it together. And even though you have read it many of times, I've read it many of times, we referenced this in probably multiple messages over the years and some of the passages that we'll be getting to, doing it in this nature is a first for me. And so I always try to just continue to dig deeper on what the Holy Spirit would lay upon our hearts. And it never ceases to amaze me, no matter where we're at in the year, no matter what's going on in people's lives, that it's always so relevant because that's the power of God's word. And so so grateful for that. As we get into his word, let's go ahead and have prayer. Father, I thank you for my church family who's gathered in your house tonight. And Father, Lord, this moment right here, God, is a moment where we ask the anointing rest upon my words, rest upon the presentation, the thinking, any thoughts that come to mind as I preach, Father, may they be anointed thoughts that I'm able to share with the people. I pray that, Father God, as we receive it together, that the word, Father, Lord, will give us great insight, will speak to us, and that we as individuals, all being disciples, that we, Father, Lord, will just continue to go deeper into your word, go deeper into the understanding, and just as the prayers are prayed, and Father, Lord, the word says to us, God, that we would continue to increase in the wisdom as we continue to grow in you, Father, Lord. I pray tonight during the prayer time that, God, there is just an awesome presence as we just have intercessory prayer for our church, for our families, for the needs of our community and our nation. We pray, Father, Lord, God, that to each and every one, God just feels just a very rich presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to mention to you tonight, because as we get to the time of intercessory prayer, many of you are very aware of who Sue Davis is. Usually sits right here on this second seat. She is getting close, unless the Lord intervenes. Matter of fact, I haven't got a call between now and since 5 o'clock, but they believe hospice says it could just be any moment. And so we were with them yesterday, and of course Pastor Jackie was with them today, and I'll be checking on them after service this evening. But continue to hold that family up in prayer. She is an incredible woman of God. I told her yesterday, she's heard me say this before, she truly is one of the heroes of mine, I believe, of this church. She has battled cancer for 17 years of her life. And so, she's had her good moments, she's had her difficult moments, and now she's come to the place where she said, Pastor, I'm tired, no more treatment, and I'm ready. I'm ready to go home. And so just remember her in your prayers tonight as we get there. Let's go ahead and go together in the Gospel of John. We know that the Gospel of John, of course, is written by John. When you get into that word, you will not see him say that he is the author of this, but we understand by the writings that he is the author. As we learned last week, John was the last gospel to be written. I think you're going to see tonight some of the importance of that, because it was written anywhere between 20 and 30 years after the other gospels, which was going to put it about 50 or 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so much has taken place in the life of the disciples, in the early church, in all the things that the church is experiencing. So keep that in mind, that it's not as though Jesus, you know, ascended back into heaven and then boom, all the gospels were written. That's not how it took place. They very much were experiencing the move of God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the persecution, all the different things that were taking place that you and I read about in the book of Acts. They are living that out. And then years later, we see that this gospel is being penned. And so when you think of it in that nature, it helps you have a little bit more understanding that while they are writing, it's not so much it's not a prophetic word. It is a record of firsthand witness, you know, of what they've seen and what they experienced with Jesus Christ. We know in the Gospel of John, it kind of separates itself from the other Gospels, as there are many events that are recorded in it that are not recorded in the other three. We know that we'll come along to the powerful I am statements that's only found in the Gospel of John, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We know that that's only in the Gospel of John, and when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. So there's some powerful things that we're going to come on upon this Gospel that we won't see in the others. I won't mention this each week, but just again, for those those perhaps who weren't with us last week, the outline of the chapters is as follows. Chapters 1 through 12 cover about 3 years of the public ministry of Jesus. It's while he was ministering here on earth. Chapters 13 through 17, they just give attention to a few hours. So when we get there, I'll note that again, just a few hours between him and the disciples. And then 18 and 21 just focuses on the final few days after the resurrection, his appearances, you know, his few appearances after. So, and so as we study this through, this will probably be the last time I make note of it until we get to those actual moments. But there's just some unique things as we study a book in such a manner, I think, that help us have greater insight as we look and see the stories that have been written to us. Heart of the message, I am, is about identifying, believing, accepting, and understanding Jesus as a true and only Son of God based on his personal testimony given through his ministry, both in his actions and in his words. Last week, as we opened up with the first 18 verses, we talked about how John identified Jesus as the Word, and he is one with the Father. He's the source of all creation. He is the life that is light to all, and he became one of us to reveal God's grace to each and every one of us. So that was the prologue that was given about Jesus. Now let's go to pick it up in verse number 19. I'm going to read several verses here together. Let's do so. I'll be reading now the ESV, and it says this in verse number 19. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And then they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who have sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John says, "I'm the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah has said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was sent before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I've seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following. He said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which we know means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which we know means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see even greater things than these." And he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So just, you know, again, such powerful scripture as we see the life of Christ unfold here from John's point of view. Now, understand, I think you all know Gospel of John, written by the disciple John, but right now we're talking about the witness of John the Baptist, okay? Not to get us confused here. This portion of scripture represents 4 days. 4 days in the life of John the Baptist, Jesus, and the first disciples who were called. Now, as the other Gospels show, John shows the importance of John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the messenger sent to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. Together, the Gospels will refer to John the Baptist around 89 times. So he is obviously an important figure in Scripture. His witness of Jesus is a powerful introduction to the people of Israel of who Jesus is and what his purpose will be. That is why he was sent. The prophet Isaiah said he is the forerunner, the messenger of Jesus Christ. So for the next few moments, I want to focus on the witness of John the Baptist, what that witness was and what it means for you and I here today. The first thing is this, which we find in verses 19 through 28, Jesus is the center of the message. Now, as we look at this together, I think it's going to help you and I understand as we proclaim our message. John the Baptist, think with me, he was gaining much attention from the people of Israel. He's proclaiming the Messiah to come. He's baptizing. He is speaking a positive word. There's a lot of optimism in his voice. I mean, for hundreds of years, he's the most positive thing that's come to the people of Israel. So we know, even as we read in the other Gospels, that he is gaining much attention from the people. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4 says this, "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan, they were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, and they were confessing their sins." Now, when you use the terminology all, we're talking about a multitude of people. A lot of people were coming to see him and hear him and be baptized by him. Mark chapter 1, verse number 4, it puts it like this. "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Verse 5 says, "And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem, they were going out to him and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan and they were confessing their sins." There was even a growing belief that John the Baptist himself was possibly the Messiah. So his popularity is skyrocketing. People wanted to say, I mean, he's the guy today that would be filling up stadiums and doing conferences, and everybody would show up and everybody would want to be there. They'd want to have his book. They'd want to have his autograph. They'd want to be where this guy is at. That's how they were treating this individual. As his popularity grew, the religious leaders, obviously, they take much notice of him. Because anytime something like that's going on, that's taking the attention away from them and giving it to someone else, they're going to zero in on that. But they themselves were also intrigued that possibly this could be the Messiah. So they come to question him about his identity. They send individuals. They send some leading priests and some leaders to question John the Baptist. And so you see the questions. Who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? What do you say about yourself? Why are you baptizing if you are not any of these? Now, these questions come from the prophecies of Isaiah and Malachi, which they knew very well. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John the Baptist was doing that. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So that's why they're asking him these questions, because the way in which he is presenting himself, it is actual prophecy coming true right before them. Now, as they question him, I think we really learn something for our lives today in how John the Baptist carried himself, because he remained true to his calling, his message, and his position. In other words, he did not let the popularity get to his head. He didn't allow temptations such as pride and power and even possible wealth. They weren't an issue for him. These things could have very much been a temptation for John the Baptist, because he is the man of the hour. People were looking for hope. They were looking for something real. They were looking for some forgiveness. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for political sovereignty. They're looking for a lot of things. And when he shows up in the manner in which he shows up, now he didn't quite have the appearance, perhaps. Well, he didn't have the appearance as the religious leaders had. Quite a bit opposite, as we know, wearing camel's hair. You know, he didn't have the long flowing robe. We know that. Ate locust and wild honey. So that was quite a bit different, but his message was powerful. It resonated in the hearts of the people because it was a powerful message. It was a true message. It was a message that was given from God himself to John to give to the people. That's why it was resonating in their hearts. They weren't thinking about the message as much as they were looking at the man and the individual, and they wanted to be around him. And John remained true to who he was, his calling, his message, and his position. When approached by the priest and the religious leaders, his answer to their question was unwavering, and it was consistent to the message in which he was preaching. Now, I think it's important to note, he says, he answered when they asked him if he's Elijah, "I'm not Elijah." He was not Elijah, but he was the one who came to fulfill the ministry of Elijah, as he came in the same spirit and power that anointed Elijah. Now, the reason why I'm going to take just a few moments here is because if you're reading through the Gospels, you see John the Baptist saying he's not the Elijah, but in the other Gospels, you will see where Jesus says he is Elijah. So you're thinking to yourself, oh, there's contradiction right there. I finally found it. I'm the one who found the contradiction in Scripture. How many of you know you got to read all four Gospels in the way that they give their account, and you got to see how they kind of line up to one another and they complement one another? So the Gospels as a whole help us with this understanding here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 13. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." This is Jesus speaking. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 10. "And the disciples asked Jesus, 'Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' He answered, 'Elijah does come. He will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist." We go over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Let me read a few verses there, talking about John the Baptist. I'm just giving you snapshots, but I want you to see in these Gospels where John the Baptist has been spoken of as Elijah. And it said, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." This is when the angel comes to declare the birth of Christ to Zechariah. And he says, "And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John,'" speaking of John the Baptist, "'and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn away many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah.'" Notice that phrase. "He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people appeared." So yes, John the Baptist, he answered in truth. He answered, he was not the Elijah, but we certainly know as we read the other Gospels, he came to fulfill that ministry. He came to fulfill that prophecy, and he came with the same spirit that was upon Elijah. And so it's powerful when you're able to put all of that together. So he answered in truth, and he did not speak much of himself. Notice that. In all of this, he really didn't speak much of himself, because his focus was to keep Jesus at the center of the conversation, at the center of his message. They came asking him all this question: "Who are you? What are you doing? Why are you doing all this?" There's a lot of things that he could have said there. He could have really even kind of built upon all the popularity. "Well, who do the people say that I am?" And he kind of could have taken that stance. That was not for him to do. He kept the conversation on Jesus. Everything, church, everything about John the Baptist was to point to Jesus. I'm going to stop there a moment, because what a powerful lesson for you and I. When it comes to lives being changed by the power of God, when it comes to talking about anything in a spiritual sense, when we're talking forgiveness, when we're talking receiving joy and restoration and the blessings of God and the abundant life in which he gives, when we're just being a witness and we're trying to shine for Jesus, everything about what we're doing ought to be doing one thing, and that's pointing people to Jesus, right? John the Baptist, think about all the people that were following him. Think about the way he could have held himself. I don't know about you, but it speaks to me as a pastor of a congregation. Everything I do in the name of Jesus, may it point to him. Everything this church does, may it point to him. Everything that we do in witnessing and shining our lights bright for Jesus Christ, may it always point to Jesus Christ. You see, his mission, his calling, his life's purpose was to promote Jesus. If you are a ministry leader here tonight, may everything you do in your ministry always be to point to Jesus. If you're a volunteer, any time that you give, may it always be to point to Jesus. If your gift is giving, if your gift is causing joy to others, if you're an encourager to others, may it be not because you want accolades, may it be because you want everything you do to point to Jesus Christ. When people walk in this door and they say, oh, I love this church and I love this family and I love everyone that's here, we receive that and we're grateful for that and we thank God for the way in which we're able to minister to people, but it's not about the accolades that we will receive. It's about always pointing to Jesus. When it comes to our worship, to our song, to our preaching, to everything we do, God, thank you for every resource you've given us. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the compliments. Thank you for the individuals that speak highly of us. But in the name of Jesus Christ, you be glorified. But not just in our church, in our personal lives, in our personal space, in our homes. It goes back to that truth that it is not about us, but it's about him and always pointing to Jesus. That's why as a pastor, I'm so careful. I'm so careful because I've seen people put their trust in man. They put their trust in people. They put their trust, you know, in the prayers of that individual or the word of that individual. And can I tell you, we're just vessels used by God to do what? To point everybody to Jesus. And that's how we all should take this. What a powerful lesson from John. When he does make mention of himself, he places himself beneath the lowliest of servants. For it was customary for the least of the servants to remove the shoes from a visitor, of a guest, and to wash their feet. And John the Baptist says, because the people understood this when he made this statement, that he wasn't even worthy enough to untie the sandals of Jesus. So John himself, he's putting himself below the lowliest servant and saying how he felt towards the coming of the Messiah. His heart was pure, his passion was deep, and his purpose was uncompromised. He was sent, and he knew that he was sent to prepare the way, to let the people know that the king was coming, to help them be spiritually prepared to receive the Messiah. Again, as in their time, a messenger would announce to a city the visit of a king, and they would get all prepared for the king's arrival. John knew that he was the messenger who would help prepare the way for the King of Kings. And he took that at heart. He'd done such an awesome and beautiful job in doing so. So John the Baptist's witness not only reveals the true identity of Jesus, but it also serves as a beautiful example to you and I how we give our witness to Jesus Christ. And I think that's important in the day and hour in which we live. We may not say it, but people like to be puffed up. People like to be puffed up. You don't believe that? Watch the news a little bit. People like to be puffed up. Athletes like to be puffed up. Want to be all stars. Political people want power. You know, we see it all around us, but not just in those arenas. Don't you think that happens in this arena as well? In our communities, in our homes? You don't have to answer this. Don't you think that that happens in your home sometime? People like to be puffed up a little bit. Now, there's nothing wrong with being encouraged, but that's a little bit different than wanting to be puffed up when all these accolades. And I just love John's heart. John was like, I'm just here to point you to Jesus. Michelle and I's prayer often, Lord, use us today to point people to Jesus. Use our message, use our word, use our testimony. May people not look at us, may they look to Jesus. May that be all of our prayer. As people see us, may they see Jesus in us. Amen. So good. Let's move on here. The witness of John the Baptist. Next, we see in verses 29 through 31, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. The sacrifice of lambs was the central part of Israel's deliverance and their forgiveness. We know that well. When God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptian bondage, it was through the blood of the sacrificed lambs in which they were delivered. We know it as the Passover. The people were well aware of God requires a sacrifice to pay the price for the penalty of their sins. Think about it. For 1,500 years, the priest had been slaughtering and sacrificing thousands upon thousands of lambs in order for sins to be forgiven. The blood of those lambs, we know. We got the whole story. We know that that was just a temporary solution as the sacrifices had to be done what? Yearly. They had to happen yearly. You go to Hebrews chapter 9, you go to Hebrews chapter 10, and you read about that. It was not there. There for forgiveness of sins, there has to be blood that is shed. There has to be a sacrifice. In the way in which they were doing it, it had to happen yearly. And people would come throughout the year, and they would come to the temple, and they'd have the priest make the sacrifice. That is something that was constantly ongoing, but it was all temporary. John the Baptist declares to the people that Jesus is the Lamb who would not only take away their sins, but the sins of the entire world. And when he did so, he would do it once and for all. Year to year, that ritual would not be sufficient. The blood of animals would not do. A perfect sacrifice, a perfect lamb must be given. And Jesus was, and he is that lamb. And you know this tonight. Again, you're the Wednesday night crowd. And it doesn't mean that perhaps everyone's saved, but I believe in my heart that I think as I look across here, I'm talking to a saved group of people that love the Lord and know the Lord. But how many of you know we all need that forgiveness? We all need forgiveness. And it's only through Jesus, the Lamb of God, in which forgiveness is given and received. And I feel led in my spirit to go ahead and say this. Every person here has a background, has a story. And some of those stories maybe are a little bit more colorful than others, maybe more unique than others. And there may be some people here tonight saying, you know what, I know I'm forgiven, but it's just not the same because my story has so much in it. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter what your story reads. The blood of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, if you've believed in him and you called upon him, you're just as forgiven as anybody else. You're forgiven. You understand that. There's not, well, these are the people who only just said three cuss words their entire life, so they're the most forgiven. You know? I better say this. These are the people who feel like they've never done anything wrong, but they went ahead and asked anyway, okay? These are just the ordinary people who know, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. They're just as forgiven. These people over here, Pastor, I'm not even going to mention in church what my story is. I can't mention it in church. I don't even want to talk about it because I don't want to glorify Satan because it's kind of dark. It's ugly. It's gross. It's rebellious. It's horrible. Well, this person right here, if they believed and accepted Christ, and if that's you, you're just as forgiven as anybody else. And even when I read through Scripture, you may even be the most grateful because you truly understand what forgiveness really is. You're forgiven. And John, he's declaring to the people, what an awesome moment that must have been. Behold, I mean, because the disciples had not yet been chosen. They had not yet followed. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. And that put a check in their spirits. Like, what? You mean the Lamb of God? The Lamb of God who would be the perfect sacrifices for your sins and all of our sins to be forgiven. A very powerful statement made by John. Let's go on here. The witness of John the Baptist, number 3. As we gather this from verses 32 through 34. Jesus is the one who will baptize believers with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where I had really an enjoyable time seeing it for the first time like this because I didn't really understand the timing until I dove into this last week of how all this came about. What did being baptized with the Holy Spirit mean to John the author? not just John the Baptist, John the author. It meant much to him. Because as John the author records the witness of John the Baptist, he has a solid understanding of the Holy Spirit's baptism. Think with me. Remember, John wrote his gospel approximately 20 to 30 years after the writings of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 50 to 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus. He was writing from firsthand experience of what it meant to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He was writing these 20 plus years after Luke had explained the baptism of the Holy Spirit in his gospel. He was writing after he has gained insight from the Apostle Paul himself as he talked about the Holy Spirit. See, sometimes we don't put all that together because we're in our mind, we're thinking, okay, the gospels come first, and then here comes, you know, Romans, and then here comes Acts, and then so they all kind of happen like that. Well, that's not, you know, necessarily the chronological order in which that happened. These were written on their firsthand accounts, but they were written years later. So guess what? Who was in the upper room when the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon the individuals? The author John, as well as the other authors of their gospels. So I want you to think about that for a moment. He's writing from the perspective. He's not saying this will happen. He is talking about this has happened in our lives. And then he's talking, of course, what will happen for all those who will believe upon these writings and upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's writing with much insight. Yes, John understood the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, which means what? The dwelling of the Holy Spirit at salvation. But he also very much understood what it meant to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, which empowered believers to be greater witnesses. So when you're reading through the Gospel of John and you see him make statements about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want you to think to yourself, he's talking from firsthand experience, how he himself had been empowered to even write his gospel, his version, for him to be a witness. I sit back and I think about all that. I'm thinking, God, that just really, I don't know about you, it helps me grab a hold of that even more so. Just as the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus to empower him in his earthly ministry, the Holy Spirit will come upon all the believers then and now to do the same. John the Baptist, when we go back to him, he was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. John the author, he experiences the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He is writing to us now, and he's letting us know Jesus, this Lamb of God, this Son of God, this Messiah, it is through him and in him and by him in which you will receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And because he experienced that firsthand, he writes that with such passion, with such authority, with such an anointing. And he's letting you and I know today, you know what? What he's talking about, it's for all of us. It's for all of us. If you've not been baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit, tonight would be an awesome night to seek the Lord and be baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit to empower you as you become a greater witness for Jesus Christ. This would be important, right? Again, has he seen the persecution firsthand? Has he experienced it personally? Absolutely. Has he seen what happened to John the Baptist and how his life was taken? Absolutely. He knew the importance of being empowered with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you the last one here before we go into prayer. Verses 35 through 51. Jesus is the one to follow, learn from, and lead others to. I love the way this unfolds here. John the Baptist purposely connected his followers, his disciples, to Jesus, the Lamb of God and Messiah. Again, as they were around him, when Jesus sees John coming, that's when he made this statement, "Behold, the Lamb of God." For him, he was declaring who Jesus was, but he was also doing what? He wanted his disciples to take their eyes off of him and now to go and follow Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. Christianity. I've kind of made these statements a little bit already, but I say it here again. Christianity is not about following pastors, evangelists, or even churches. So much of our culture today, I believe personally, they follow the latest fads. They follow the latest, whatever the biggest upbeat thing is. I saw a little funny thing. Actually, someone sent it to me the other day, and it was funny. Stephen Furtick, I guess, is one that a lot of people listen to. and then also T.D. Jakes. I mean, when you listen to T.D. Jakes, you could listen to him just read the menu and get excited for Jesus. You know what I mean, right? He just got that in his spirit, you know. It's awesome. And it said, you know, it had a picture. It was a pastor talking. It had a picture of his congregation. This is what my congregation looks like when I say a certain thing. And it had people sleeping in the congregation. And over here it said, this is what it looks like when Stephen Furtick or T.D. Jakes says the same thing. And they were all standing up shouting and waving hankies and doing all kinds of stuff. Christianity is not about following a person. We're a church of the latest fad. It's about following Jesus. When you make your Christian faith about anything other than Jesus, it becomes just like everything else in the world that has a fan base. That's just people following people. And when people follow people, it usually doesn't end up very pretty. True salvation, hope, and abundant life, it comes in following Jesus. Now, know what happens in the lives of those who chose to follow Christ. Once Andrew and the other disciple, and if you're asking yourself, who's the other disciple? That's more than likely John referring to himself. He's trying to be humble here. We're grateful that he didn't say Andrew and the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, he only uses that 4 or 5 times. He doesn't use that every time. Once Andrew and the other disciple turned their eyes on Jesus, not only did they believe and choose to follow, but they couldn't wait to tell the others. Andrew had to tell Peter. Scripture says that Philip had to go tell Nathaniel. When one comes to know Jesus, not only is there this God-sized space that's filled within our lives, there's also this desire that what has taken place, we want others to know about it. And we see this just in the very first chapter of John, the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus, the power of the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. What we see is when people choose to believe and to accept, and they choose to become a disciple of Christ, there's this desire inside of them that says, man, I can't keep this to myself. I got to tell somebody else about it. That really spoke to me as well, because then the question comes, is that how we feel today when it comes to the story of Jesus? Can you wait to tell somebody about Jesus? I wrote it like this. It's not a question of should we. Should I be used by God to tell others about Jesus? But the question is, why wouldn't we want to share the love and the good news of Jesus Christ with others? If that really was the desire of the overall church, I don't believe the overall church in the United States or perhaps around the world would be decreasing in size. I think it would be increasing. I want to leave you with a challenge tonight, because I know there's a lot of different maybe angles that we can look at. Even there's so much, because just I encourage you to go back and look at John 1 and look how many titles were given to Jesus. So many titles were given to us just in this first chapter of who Jesus is that we gain more insight about him. But I really want to leave you with this challenge, because in just seeing how John the Baptist holds himself and the passion that he has and how he leads his disciples, and then the passion that the disciples first had when they first knew about Jesus. That desire is something that I'm hungry for at Quita Assembly of God. And it's not that I don't think we're not telling people about Jesus, but I'm talking about a hunger and a desire that when we pray and when we leave this building and when we have that opportunity, that there should be something inside of us that wants to be a witness for Jesus Christ, that wants to share our story. I'm afraid the culture we have lived in today is heavy upon us. It weighs heavy, and it keeps us from being as vocal as what we should be. And it keeps us from being as active as we should be. And it keeps us a little bit more nervous than we should be. I know even when people go into restaurants, they're super hesitant about how they pray. They're a little bit quiet when they pray. Well, I don't think you ought to be obscene or facetious, but you go ahead and pray in the name of Jesus. Someone catches you out and about in the grocery store, in Walmart, or wherever you may be, and they're seeing you, and they say, hey, Josh, man, I'm so glad I saw you. Hey, brother, I know you pray. Would you pray with me? I got something going on in my life. You know what? Be like, brother, right now, let's pray in the name of Jesus. What? Why not? Somebody might see us. That's right. Somebody might see you. They're either going to not like it, they're either not going to care, or they're going to be moved by that. If they're moved by that, praise God. If they don't care, you don't care what they think anyway. And if they're offended by it, so be it. They're going to be offended by something anyway, right? I've come to know the people that want the most of me, I'm never, ever going to be able to satisfy them. So whoever's going to be offended, they're going to be offended. We're not going to worry about that. Let me stay on par here. It was just a challenge in my spirit, a challenge I wanted to give to you. Seeing this all unfold and how John the Baptist reacts, how the disciples react, is there a desire in us that says, man, I can't wait to tell people about Jesus. I can't wait to share my story. I can't wait to share my testimony. I can't wait to talk about something good that's happened at church or something that's happened in someone's life. Or even when you're talking about the culture today and the things of today, bring Jesus into that conversation. Because that is where lives will truly be changed. Again, as we get ready to pray, John's entire gospel, you saw the words and how it was used tonight. It's to persuade individuals. Persuade individuals to believe and choose to receive all that God has for you. So I say to you tonight as we get ready to pray, are you really at a place in life? This Wednesday night crowd, again, great crowd tonight. Are you at a place where you're really ready to receive all that God has for you? Are you ready to be that witness for him?